capture my heart. And really capturing your heart is this, you giving your heart. That's really what it is. And someone has your heart today. I remember as a kid in kindergarten, a lot of my stories go back to kindergarten, so forgive me on that. But as a kid in kindergarten, I met my one true love. I told you about those Valentine cards. And that girl's name, her name was Ann. And I didn't tell it last service, but kind of saving it for this service, but her name was Ann Schutz. And I probably ought to stop giving her full name because someone might know her or something like that. And it's probably not a good idea. But Ann was like my heartthrob, I tell you. I was 5 years old, and I met my one true love in kindergarten. Matter of fact, here's how it kind of happened. I remember we'd go to kindergarten class. Matthew chapter 18, by the way. Matthew chapter 18, if you want to turn there. And I'll use the Bible here in a minute. But I found this. I got to kindergarten. My favorite time in kindergarten was story time. That story time has kind of affected my preaching too, I believe, because I love to tell stories. And I love to use the Bible. I love to use the Bible and take the Bible principle and put it into a story, or the story to reinforce the Bible principle. And I remember story time as a kid in kindergarten. And in kindergarten back in those days, we'd walk to school. My best friend and I, Roger Fannenstock was Roger's name. And Roger and I, we were best friends. We played together Friday, Saturday, Sunday. We went out riding bikes. My parents didn't go to church. They didn't send us to church much at that point either. And so all weekend, it was just party time. Just have fun, ride bikes, make mud pies, throw them at the girls, you know, just torture the neighborhood and all that kind of stuff. And but we were best friends. We were in the same class together. And Roger and I, we'd ride our bike to school. We'd walk to school, and we would sit down together, story time. I remember sitting in class, and the teacher, Brother Wade, would say, "It's story time." And we'd be like, "Ah, story time." And she'd say, "Go to your cubbies, your little," that's why I like the Cubs, "go to your cubbies and get your rug, your little mat out of your little cubby and bring it over and put it on the floor. And you sit down Indian style." If I do, I won't be able to get back up, so I won't. But you sit down Indian style and sit there. And I'd sit on the front row on the floor, the teacher sitting on a little stool in front of me, and I would listen to story time. It was the greatest part of school to me. It was almost like she'd start reading that story, and whatever the story was, it was almost like I was in that story. I was part of the story, you know, and it'd be, "Hello, my name is Inigo Montoya," or something like that, you know. I was right in with it. I really was. It's part of my life. And so no more rhyming, and I mean it, okay? And as we'd just be playing. I'm sorry, that was part of the same thing. But we had to listen to story time. One day we were listening to story time, and during story time, I noticed something was different. I was captivated by the story. The teacher was reading the story, and it was part of my life. And I looked over on my right shoulder, and there was a hand on my shoulder. And I looked over to my left shoulder, and there was another hand on that shoulder. And I turned around to look, and seated right behind me was Ann. And during story time, she was massaging my shoulders. I'm telling the truth. I sat there in story time. I was like, "This is pretty awesome." Now all I need is someone feeding me grapes and waving those palm branches, you know. And man, this is the life. Needless to say, she was my heart. I mean, I was captivated. She captured my heart. I was done. It was all over, man. She was my woman. She was. Kindergarten. I was getting ready to get married. That was great. About 2 weeks later, we're sitting there every day, story time, every day, back massage, every day, great story. Man, it was the life. About 2 weeks later, I sit there listening to story time one day as the teacher was, as she was reading the story, and I noticed something was different. And man, my back's a little, where's Ann? I turned around looking, Ann wasn't there. I said, "What?" I turned around and look over the other shoulder, and there was Ann. Ann was seated right behind my best friend, Roger, massaging his shoulders. Ah, he stole my woman. Man, it was terrible. It really was. That day, it was a Friday. I remember as clear as bell because we were walking home from school that day. And on the way home from school with Roger that day, no joke, we got in a shoving match. I shoved him. He was bigger than me. I shoved him. He shoved me back. I was flying back. So, "Roger, that's Ann's my girlfriend." "No way, man. She's mine now." I said, "No, Roger, that's not right. You stole my girlfriend." She knows a good thing when she sees him, you know. We're kindergartners. We're fighting over a girl. I think Solomon had something to say about that, but we won't go there in this message.
But here we are. We're kindergartners walking home from school getting this big old fight. I remember as we walked home, my house was at 1825 Holiday Drive, Pekin, Illinois. I don't know why I still remember the address, but I do. Up the hill, down the hill from Ellie Stark Elementary School, about 3.5 blocks. We were walking up the hill. We're shoving each other, pushing each other, and fighting, arguing. And we get over the top of the hill and start down the other side of the hill. And there was a storm that had come through during the week and knocked some branches off some trees. And Roger reached down as we got closer to his house, and he picked up what I thought was a tree trunk. But it was just a tree, a limb that had broken off one of the trees. And he picked up that tree branch, and he started swinging that tree branch at my head. And I remember he swung that tree branch. I ducked down. It went over my head. And I thought, he's going to kill me. The guy's going to kill me. And he missed with that first swing. I stood back up and said, Roger, stop him, man. She's my girl. No, she's not. She's mine. And he swung it again. And I ducked down. Almost hit me a second time. And as I'm down, I'm ducking over this under this tree branch. I'm thinking, he is literally going to kill me. If he hits me, I'm dead. I thought, I've got to stop him somehow. And he said, she's my girlfriend. And he swung that branch the third time. And I ducked down. And as I ducked down, I just doubled up my right fist. My best friend. It's my best friend trying to kill me. I doubled up my right fist. That tree branch went over. I said, no, she's mine. The adults will know what I'm doing. You know, $6 million man. I punched him right in the face. Knocked, you know, his whole head went. Saliva went flying. The head spun 3 or 4 times up into the air. And he went falling back. I didn't even stick around to see what happened. I took off running home. Roger was a big guy, but his mom was bigger. I mean that in the right way, I think. And I went running home. I threw my front door open, ran up the stairs, went down the hallway, phoom, right under my bed. Because I was scared to death. And I thought for sure Roger was going to kill me. Or that his mom was going to kill me. As I was going in the door, I turned around and looked back to where Roger was at. And Roger was still laying on the ground, kicking his hands and feet. Mom! All over a girl. That was a Friday. Friday night, we didn't play together like we normally would. Saturday, we didn't play together like we normally would. Sunday, we didn't play together like we normally would. Monday morning, I got up, started to go towards school. As a matter of fact, started to get ready for school. And I told my mom, I said, Mom, I don't feel good. I'm sick. She said, I don't care. You're going to school anyway. Loving, kind mom. I said, no, Mom, you don't understand. I'm sick. She felt my head. No, you're going to school. Get dressed. You're going to school. I remember I got to school, and I walked in the kindergarten classroom, and I looked across the classroom, and I saw Roger sitting back at his desk. Big old black eye. I thought, no, he's going to kill me. I knew in just a little while we were going to go out for recess out to the playground. And I thought there's going to be a showdown on the playground, followed by a funeral for Kurt Copeland. Roger could hurt me. There's no doubt about it. We got out to the playground. I went all the way to the other side of the playground. And I'm not kidding. I went all the way to the other side, hiding from Roger. Roger came out, and I saw him when he came out, and his eyes caught my eyes. You know, it's that, we saw each other. Like, no! I wanted to run away. I couldn't. And Roger started walking towards me. Lord, here I come. I wasn't even saved yet, so I wouldn't have gone to heaven, I guess. I here I go. I'm dead. And I started, he came all the way over to the corner of the playground where I was at, and when he got to the corner of the playground where I was at, Roger stuck his hand out to me to shake my hand. I thought, no, this is a trap. He's going to grab my hand, and he's going to keep punching me in the face so I can't get away. He grabbed my hand and shook my hand, and he said these words. He said, Kurt, I'm sorry for fighting you over a girl. Will you please forgive me? And he said, you can have Ann. I said, no, Roger, you don't understand. I said, I'm sorry for fighting. I shouldn't have done that. I said, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And you can have Ann. And he said, no, no, I don't want Ann. You take Ann. I said, no, I don't want Ann. We almost got in another fight. I don't know who didn't want Ann now. You know, I've heard it said some of the sweetest words you'll ever hear is, I forgive you. I forgive you. We're going to read a passage of Scripture this morning that talks about forgiveness. Now listen to me. Seriously, listen to this. Look right here. Don't lose me. I love stories. I really do. Stories won't change your life. The Bible will. I want you to hear the Word of God, what God says about this matter of forgiveness. This capture your heart theme. Your heart has to be captured by God.
But the only way, he's not going to steal your heart from you. You've got to give it to him. Listen to what he says here in Matthew chapter 18. I want you to get this. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to look at starting in verse number 23. Matthew 18, verse 23, the Bible says this. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. When he had begun to reckon, what, by the way, God speaks southern. If you notice, he reckon. It's, anyway, just saying. And one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. You say, Brother Kurt, what is 10,000 talents? I will tell you, I'm a youth pastor. I don't know what 10,000 talents is. I will tell you, it's a lot of money. A lot of money. You do some studying on it. As a matter of fact, in the margin of my Bible, it says what it is. But at my age, I've actually got to the point where I can't read what's in the middle of that Bible. So I'm not even going to try and tell you. But it says that he owed his master 10,000 talents. Goes to say in verse number 25, but forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, worshipped his master, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Just begging for forgiveness. Look at verse number 27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. In this passage of Scripture, we read about a man who his master had given him some money. And that money was given to him, and he owed his master back those 10,000 talents, a debt that there was no way he could pay. Humanly speaking, he could not pay that debt back. And the master came to him and said, you owe me 10,000 talents. Today's the reckoning day. Today's the day you pay your debt. Look right here. Look right here. The servant had no way of paying the debt. He couldn't do it. So he did all he could do. The Bible says he fell down to his knees at his master's feet. The Bible says he worshipped him and begged him for forgiveness of the debt. You know what I love about this story? That master looked back at that servant who had no way of paying a debt and said this, I forgive you. I forgive you. The debt is wiped clean. We sit here today. Hey, look at me, teenager. Listen. Every one of us as human beings, every one of us owe a debt to a holy God that there is absolutely no way we can pay that debt. We're sinners. There is nothing we can do to bridge the gap between us and God. In our human efforts, the Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags to a holy God. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. We're all turned aside. We've all gone our own way, the Word of God says. We all owe a debt we can't pay. I put down number one this. Christ freely offers forgiveness. Hey, you sit here today. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I gave you my testimony in the last service. I don't deserve to be able to go to heaven. There's nothing good about Kurt Copeland. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. There's nothing good about me. But Jesus Christ, when he stretched his arms out, he died in my place. You see, because every one of us seated here today, standing here today, we all have the same problem. We're all sinners. Look at me, teenager. Do you know that you know what's common about us? It's easy for us to look at someone else and think we're not as bad as someone else. We got our things together. Hey, I know I'm not perfect, but at least I'm not like so-and-so. What's neat about the cross of Calvary is that that ground at the foot of the cross is level ground. God never looks down from heaven and says, wow, man, Kurt Copeland, he sure impresses me. He's a big deal. I'm not a big deal to God. I'm not a big deal to anyone, to be honest with you. I'm not a big deal at all. But God Almighty has never looked down and said, wow, there's that youth pastor. He's something special. There's that pastor. He's something special. He doesn't do that any more than he does it for every teenager sitting in this room. There are no big wigs with God. You may sit here today and you may think, I've arrived. No.
We're all sinners. We all owe a debt to a holy God that there's no way we can pay. But you know what I love about that? God freely offers forgiveness. When Jesus hung there on that cross some 2,000 years ago, you and I, we weren't even born yet. But he looked down the portals of time and he called your name. He said, I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. Jesus Christ freely offers us, as sinners, his forgiveness. But you know what the story, that's only half the story. Matter of fact, as I read this passage of Scripture, the Bible talks about this servant who owed his master 10,000 talents. And he had no way of paying the debt. There's no way he could cover the debt. And yet, the master forgave him. But look at what happens next. Verse number 26, 27, 28. I'll get the right one here in a second. Verse number 28. But the same servant, that same guy who had every debt forgiven him, but that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, pennies, lunch money for school one day. All his fellow servant owed him was just lunch money for one day. He said he found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. Can you get the picture here? Here this same guy who just a few, there's no time lapse recorded here in the Bible. We don't know how long it was from when he got on his knees before his master. Please forgive me. And his master said, it's all forgiven. And then he gets up and he finds the ugliest guy he could find. Okay, maybe not. But he found the guy who owed him a little bit of money. And the Bible says he went to him. And the Bible says he took him by the throat. Pay me what you owe me. Just lunch money. Give me my $2 back. Pay me back. Come on, you owe me $2. And the Bible says that his fellow servant got on his knees as well. Said, hey, give me some time. I'll pay you everything. Some of the saddest words in the Bible. That servant. Verse 29, and his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. Verse 30, and he would not, but went out and cast him into prison till he should pay all. Hey, listen to me, teenager. You know what just took place in this passage of Scripture? This man who experienced the forgiveness of his master failed to offer forgiveness to someone else who owed him so little. See, Brother Kurt, what does that mean to us? What are you trying to tell us today? Can I ask you this question? Teenager, look at me. Adult, look at me. Who do you need to forgive? You see, if you're in here today and Jesus has forgiven you of your sin debt, a debt there is no way you could pay, you've experienced the greatest gift of forgiveness ever offered. But you know what we do? Someone does us dirty, and we won't forgive them. Oh, no, Brother Kurt, you don't understand. Bubba stole my girlfriend. I know I'm only in seventh grade, but he stole my girlfriend, and I'm not forgiving him. Seriously? You mean we will hold a grudge and not offer forgiveness for something so silly? Some of you girls in this room, yeah, but you don't know. Sally, she got the same dress. She bought the same outfit that I had, and she waited until after I got my outfit, and then she went and got hers, and she did it just because she saw that I had that outfit on. I just don't like her. No way. And sometimes we're that way. Some of the silliest things, adults in a church service, they sat in my seat. That is my seat. In our church, we just remodeled the whole auditorium, Brother Wade, and we actually bought seats. Instead of pews, we added like an extra 250 chairs in our auditorium. Seating capacity increased because of doing chairs instead of pews. That's the only reason we did it. But we had a giving campaign. Everyone buy your own chair. Everyone buy your own seat. Everyone buy your own seat. And now we have people saying, no, that's my seat. I bought that seat. That's my seat. You know what? Who cares if someone got your seat? Who cares if someone parked in the parking spot where you normally park? Who cares if you come to a youth activity and your BFF is now BFFs with someone else? Your homie or your peep now is, you know, he's with some other guy. You know, that's his homie now. You see, we fight and we scrap over some of the dumbest things in the world. Who do you need to forgive? Who in your life has hurt you? Well, Kurt, you don't know about my parents. You're right, I don't. What I do know is I have parents too. And there's no such thing as perfect parents. Amen, teenagers? Okay, I'm going to authorize every teenager here to be able to say amen real quick, okay? You're all authorized. Everyone can say amen. There's no such thing as perfect parents. Amen, teenagers?
Amen.
Amen. If my daughters were here and they didn't say amen, I would make them stand up right now and say, you say amen right now. You have to say amen. There's no such thing as perfect parents. There's not a book out there that says, here's how you are a parent outside of the Bible. There's not a book out there that says, here's what you're supposed to do. I've got two daughters, a 17-year-old and a 14-year-old. Oh, I'm telling you, they drive me crazy sometimes. They're both girls. That says a lot by itself. At one moment, they could be laughing, kind of like our skit. That's great. And 30 seconds later, one of my daughters got in trouble one day and she was being disciplined. And she had just finished being disciplined. She's she started laughing. We said, all right, you're getting more. You're getting more. You don't do that. Really, we didn't do that. But can I tell you, it's crazy. Got two daughters, both from the same parents, both in the same house, both in the same school, both in the same church, both in the same upbringing, both polar opposites. My oldest daughter's Miss Pris. Every hair is perfect. She's a cheerleader. Cheerleaders are just a little wired just a little bit differently. Not in a bad way. They're just wired differently. And she's a cheerleader. By the way, I love cheerleaders. My wife was a cheerleader. I'm okay with all that. I have no problem with it. But they're wired just a little differently. And she is, everything is just perfect. Everything, every outfit is ironed just perfectly. And every, her hair's curled. If it's not curled right, she'll straighten it and curl it again. And straighten it and curl it again until it's just perfect. My other daughter, she's like, I'm here. The party's on. Hair's all over the place. And shirt's untucked. And hey, let's play ball. I just spit all over the place. I'm sorry. Let's play ball. It's on. That's totally opposite people. My oldest, she would not offend a person. She is as sweet and as nice. Oh, you look nice. And she's lying. You look so nice. It's so perfect. My other daughter is like, wow, what happened to you? Polar opposites. You sit here today, you say, Brother Kurt, my parents treat my other sibling different than they treat me. Hold on. Can I help you with that? This is a very deep, deep concept here. Help me here. Do you know why your parents treat you differently? Why they treat you differently than they treat your sibling? This is deep. Because you are different than your sibling. That's deep. I know, that's hard to understand. They're going to treat, I can look at one of my daughters, but Aaron, this is great. I can look, you can try and pick out which one this is. I can look at one of my daughters and I can just go. And she's like, oh. Dad, I'm sorry. The other daughter, I'll look at her and she'll do this back at me. Like, no, sir. All right, it's war now. And honest, if you're a parent here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. They're totally different. You sit here today, your parents may have done something to you, and you're like, oh, why do they treat me like that? All my parents try to do is make life miserable on me. They make me clean my room. I don't want to make my bed. I just got my bed just the way I like it. Then I have to straighten it all back up. My dirty clothes on the floor. That's why I know where they're at that way. My parents make my life so miserable. Hey, you know what? You may feel like you're mistreated by your parents. Can I tell you? Forgive them. I don't know how to be a dad. I'm being brutally honest with you. I don't know how to be a dad. I can't tell you, Brother Aaron, the number of times that I've sat down with my wife late at night waiting, wanting to go to bed, but yet overwhelmed with my children. And I'll look at my wife and I'll say something like this. I don't know what I'm doing. I love working with teenagers. Sometimes I don't know how to even raise my own. And sometimes I may do things where I have to look at my daughters face to face. Say, I'm sorry. I messed up. And you know what I long to hear from my daughters? It's okay, Dad, I forgive you. I forgive you. Man, it's sweet when that happens. Both of them are this way. When that happens, man, I can throw my arms around them. Tears coming down my cheeks, tears coming down their cheeks. I'm so sorry. I love you. I'm so sorry I hurt you. It's okay, Dad. Dad. I don't cry a whole lot, so when I do, man, it really gets them going. It's okay, Dad. I forgive you, Dad. It's okay. And still snot all over my shoulder. Let me ask you, who do you need to forgive? Can I tell you this? Everyone in this room, someone's done you dirty. Someone's made fun of you. Someone's called you names. Someone stole your seat. Someone didn't like the food you made, or they didn't like the outfit you were wearing, or they thought they made fun of your hair, or they talked about the four eyes that you have, or the railroad tracks in your mouth that you have. Whatever. People are rude. People are mean. Truth is, every one of us have been hurt. You know what's easy to do? Get mad. Look at me. Look at me. Get mad and get bitter. This passage of Scripture was written. Jesus was actually being confronted by one of his disciples. Look back at verse number 21. Verse number 21 of our text. One of the disciples looked at Jesus and said, Master or Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Now forgive me because I'm not looking at my Bible right now, so I'm trying to remember exactly how it said. Am I pretty close? Okay, good. And he even said to Jesus, he gave a suggestion to Jesus. He said, shall I forgive them seven times? Number seven in the Bible, I think, I'm not big into numbers and stuff like that, but I think they say it's the number of completion or number of perfection. And so here Peter is. Peter looks at Jesus and said, Jesus, if my brother offends me, if I forgive him seven times, that's pretty good, isn't it, Jesus? Verse 22, Jesus responds to him and says, I say not unto you until seven times. But until 70 times 7. 490 times? I had to practice that ahead of time in church, counting my toes and all that stuff to get that number. From Tennessee, come on. 490 times. Say, Brother Kurt, that's pretty silly. That's pretty dumb. No, come up here. Help me out here for a second. Come on, yeah, come on up. What's your name?
Josh. My name's Josh. I'm a man. Ah.
By the way, you have more hair on your face than I've ever had on my face. Ever. Ever. I've got this boy face. I'm 44 years old. I can't do that. Go sit down. I want a real man. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Josh, how old are you?
I'm 18.
18. And driving? You drive? Drive. Supposed to? Not legally?
Not legally.
Not legally. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. How many years did you spend in jail? I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I don't know anything. Don't hurt me. Let's just say Josh and I, we're homies, man. We're peeps. We're tight. And one day Josh and I were together and Josh just gets on my nerves. And I got on his nerves. I believe it. And I say, man, Josh, good seeing you, man. Man, have a great day, buddy. Man, you the man. And I started to walk away, and he said, hey, Brother Kurt, one thing.
And I turn around and look at him, and he doubles up his fist and plop, punches me in the face. Don't do it. Please don't. Yeah. But he does it. Let's just say he does it. He's my friend. And boom, I'm down. Oh, what's your problem, Josh? What'd you do? And he says this to me. He says, man, Brother Kurt, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I don't know what happened. Something about your face, Brother Kurt, I don't know. Something happened, and will you forgive me? And I'm like, yeah, man, I forgive you. Just don't do it again, man. Ah. And he says, hey, Brother Kurt, one more thing. I turn around, wham! And he punches me a second time. I'm on the ground. I'm seeing stars. I'm thinking, whoa, what in the world is going on? I get up and say, Josh, what is your problem? Man, I don't know, Brother Kurt. Man, I don't know what's happening in my brain. I don't know. I just thought I needed to punch you a second time. And he says, will you forgive me? I'll be honest with you. I don't know. He just did the same thing twice. Okay. All right, Josh. I forgive you. It's okay. I'll forgive you this time. Man, just don't do that again. That hurts, man. I'm going to cry. And I start to turn around and walk away, and he says, hey, Brother Kurt, one more thing. How many of you think I'm going to turn back around? I'll tell you, if I do turn around, I'm standing over here. But let's say he punches me a third time. And I say, oh, that's it, man. It's on like Donkey Kong now. You're going down. And he says, forgive me. You know what Peter asked Jesus? Peter asked Jesus, should I forgive him seven times? We would say, oh, man, seven times. That's easy to do. Let someone punch you in the face seven times in a row. Let someone say something nasty about how you look seven times in a row. I'm not talking about your best friend who you're just messing back and forth and having fun with you. I'm talking about someone who you really don't like. And they say something mean to you. Thank you, Josh. You have a seat. You're a good man. Don't punch me. Jesus said, no, not seven times. Listen, tell 490 times. I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. I'm not going to do it 490 times, but 490 times. I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. You say, but Brother Kurt, you don't know what they've done to me. You're right, I don't. Jesus said, just forgive them. But they don't deserve my forgiveness. Just like you and I don't deserve God's forgiveness. They didn't even ask for my forgiveness. Okay, let me ask you one more deep question here. When Jesus suffered and bled and died on that cross to provide for you and I salvation, forgiveness, when he did that, how many sins had you committed when he died on that cross? You weren't born yet, in case you wonder. You hadn't committed a single sin. And Jesus provided for you forgiveness before you ever even asked him for it. And you won't forgive someone because they wear the same outfit you have? Because they said you look like you've gained weight? Or because they asked if they could play dot to dot on your face? I know that was pretty low right there. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that one. Hey, you know what? Forgive them. Jesus hanging on the cross with his arms stretched out wide. Do you remember one of the last words he said while he was hanging there? Father, forgive them. As they were spitting on his face, plunging a spear in his side, mocking him, he said, forgive them. I can tell you this, teenager. You're never more like Christ than when you practice forgiveness. Who do you need to forgive? I give you a story and I'm done. Am I on time? Am I okay? It was August 1997. No, 1979. Before you were born, most of you. My father-in-law, Dennis Payne, and his family of four, his wife and his two children. Christy, who is my wife now, and Tim, her little brother. They were in a Ford Pinto station wagon driving eastbound on Highway 96, Franklin Road, from a city named Franklin, Tennessee, to Murfreesboro. Actually, they're going to Eagleville, so they were going to turn left at Triune, like you really care what the names of the cities are. About a 30-minute drive total from Franklin to their house in Eagleville. They had just left their family on that Friday or Saturday evening. They had a special revival service, and after the revival service, they had gone to the family's house that lived in Franklin, Tennessee, and they stopped at a gas station, and everyone got a little bottle of Coke, and they were driving eastbound towards Murfreesboro from Franklin. They didn't know it, but there was a drunk driver headed westbound on Highway 96. The police officers estimate that the drunk driver was doing 100 miles an hour, give or take. Crossed the center lines and hit my father-in-law's vehicle head-on, coming the other direction. The impact somewhere in the neighborhood, 160 miles an hour. In the accident, my father-in-law, every bone in his face was broken. They said he'd never walk again. His body was mangled. He spent 6 months in the hospital recovering. That's a long time. My brother-in-law, Tim, he wasn't my brother-in-law then. It is Tennessee, but seven was a little young. But Tim was in the back hatch area, in the station wagon back part. And he was in a body cast after the accident for a long old time, full body cast. My wife, my mother-in-law, sitting in the front seat, died on impact. The last thing my wife heard from my mother-in-law, she remembers her mom saying, "Oh, Dennis, look out!" And then the accident took place. My mother-in-law died on impact. My wife was in the seat right behind them. They rushed her to Williamson County Medical Center in Franklin. On the operating table, my wife, they pronounced her dead two different times. The head surgeon working on her said, "No, she's gone. Her heart had stopped." They were able to shock her back in, and she recovered. She came back too, and then she died again, and they shocked her a second time and brought her back a second time. I say to my wife all the time, I say, when that happened, did you see like a bright light, or did your feet start getting hot? You know, were you going to heaven, or were you, where? And she slaps me and says, "Stop that." But my wife, two separate times, was pronounced dead. This was 1979. 3 years ago, my wife caught me. Pastor Wade, my wife, very godly lady. The most spiritual person, most godly person I know, honestly. Hands down. No one compares. She caught me about 3 years ago and she said, "Kurt, I'd love to find the man who killed my dad." Or my mom, excuse me. I said, "Well, I don't know that that's a good idea. I don't think we should do that, honey. No. We have some police officers in our church that have access to databases where they can search, or with Facebook, probably you can find them now. By the way, the guy who killed my mother-in-law spent one night in the hospital under guard. Never went to jail. Never served a day in jail for killing my mother-in-law. Never one day. My wife, she said, she came to me and she asked me, I said, no, we're not doing that. She had tears coming out of her face. She walked away, and 2 or 3 weeks later, she came back to me and she said, "No, Kurt, you don't understand. I want to find this guy." I said, "Christy, that's not a good idea. I don't want you to bear that burden. I don't want you to have to face that man and the anger and the bitterness and all that." And she said, "No, you don't understand. I want to find the guy so I can look him eye to eye and say, I forgive you. I forgive you for killing my mom. forgive you. I was taken back. What do you say? Can I ask you, though? Who do you need to forgive? Who's done you wrong? Hey, look right here. Look right here. Who's done you wrong and you won't say, I forgive you to them? It was my family member who abused me. Forgive them. It was that person at church who mocked me or made fun of me. Forgive them. Say, Brother Kurt, where is this all? Where is this base out of? Ephesians 4:32, and I'm done. You know the verse. And be ye kind one to another. Y'all know the verse? Nod your head if you know that verse. Your parents probably taught you that verse when you were fighting with your sibling. Be ye kind! That's what the parents, stop it! Be kind! Huh? Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Great verse, isn't it? Verse doesn't end there. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You know what your forgiveness for someone else is supposed to be like? It's supposed to mirror God's forgiveness for you. For Christ's sake. I didn't deserve God's forgiveness. But I sure am thankful. So teenager, adult, who do we need to forgive? Who is it that's hurt you that you're holding that grudge against and you won't forgive? This afternoon, it's time to let it go. I won't sing the song, but it's time to let it go. Let God have control of it and give forgiveness. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Hey, this morning.